Hey everyone, I'm reading from Luke 9, 28 to 36. About 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, John, and James up on the mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face was transformed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared and began talking with Jesus. They were glorious to see, and they were speaking about his exodus from this world, which was about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. Peter and others had fallen asleep. When they woke up, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men standing with him. As Moses and Elijah were starting to leave, Peter, not even knowing what he was saying, blurted out, "Master, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But even as he was saying this, a cloud overshadowed them, and the terror gripped them as a cloud covered them. And then a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice finished, Jesus was there alone. They didn't tell anyone at the time what they had seen.
I know that we don't believe in time travel. But just for a moment, let's pretend we do. Where would you go in a time travel? Would you go ahead or would you go backwards? Where would you go? Imagine, would you head towards a favorite concert, a political event? Would you head towards a time when something was invented, perhaps a sporting event or a family event? For those of us on a faith journey, heading backwards to Mount Tabor in Luke chapter 9, if we believed in time travel, would be a really important thing to do. It would be a good choice, because what happens on Mount Tabor in Luke chapter 9 answers a lot of questions about who Jesus is and what God is up to in his world today. Well, what is going on? When studying any passage or book in the Bible, like we are as we continue on in our Gospel of Luke series for this Sunday, we are at our best when we are zooming out on a passage to see what the other big ideas are as we consider what is in front of us. And this would be the case today. As we look at this passage, the passage of Jesus' transfiguration, we have to zoom out and consider it. For this is not a TikTok or an Instagram post that comes and goes. This is a real-life event that needs to be still considered because of its importance. So I'd encourage you to get out a pen and paper and, or perhaps on your phone, keep track of some of these scriptures that are being referenced to help us understand this beautiful story about Jesus. Which is what? We see that Luke continues to be sharing his gospel account. He's zooming out. He's keeping an eye on the Old Testament narrative while keeping an eye on what is actually happening in front of him, what he's hearing, what he's seeing, what he's actually tangibly touching, all the things that are going on around him. Which is what? Again, which is Jesus, the declared Son of God, ushering in a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. For Luke is simply saying in his gospel, this is happening. Jesus is happening. I'm hearing about it. I'm seeing it. I'm witnessing it. I'm actually, as I just said, there's a tangible touch to this kingdom. Again, this kingdom of God that we're learning about in the first 9 chapters of Luke is a kingdom that's all about Jesus. It always has been and it always will be. He's the guy. That's where words that Kirsten used appropriately last week in her teaching. Jesus is the one, the only one. And we see in this description of his transfiguration, again, this confirmation of who this guy really is. So let's look at this story a little more closely. The scene is set on the summit of Mount Tabor. Peter, James, and John, and Jesus have found a place to pray. And the events, of course, that unfold are beautiful. Verses 29 to 31, Jesus begins to pray, and Luke records how Jesus was transformed, and his clothes began to be dazzling white. And then suddenly, Moses and Elijah appear and begin talking with Jesus. And it was thought to be glorious to see. Again, it's important to understand the events, or even earlier in this chapter, some of the build-up narrative. It was just 8 days prior to this that Jesus was soliciting a response. Who do the crowds say that I am? And he was hearing that the crowds were quite undecided about who he was. The crowd said, hey, perhaps he's Elijah, perhaps he's John the Baptist, or other some significant prophet turning to earth. But yet, obviously, the crowd lacked any kind of revelation or discernment. For in this text, we see Moses, Elijah, and Jesus standing together. So if nothing less, this passage tells us who Jesus is not. He's not Moses, and he's not a major prophet. But the question in front of us, perhaps, is why Moses and Elijah at this very important event? Why Moses and why Elijah? They were part of the old story, weren't they? Well, again, to get closer to this, we have to zoom out and see the larger narrative that is at play here. There's a few ideas on why Moses and Elijah. One of which is that Moses and Elijah are the two that are commonly interpreted as embodying the law and the prophets. So if we're to further understand who Jesus is, we're to understand Jesus as he stands alongside Moses, the law, and as Jesus stands alongside Elijah, the prophet. Jesus describes this a little later in Luke chapter 24 when he said, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets must be fulfilled. So again, as we zoom out, we see that both the law and the prophets point to Jesus. And the vice versa is true. Jesus in his teaching referenced continually the law and the prophets. So the law points to Jesus, and Jesus points to the law. Actually, Jesus has come to fulfill the law, and that is really perhaps one of the big notable takeaways from the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus being in the center of the Christian narrative, fulfilling all the law and all the prophets. So, if Jesus is positioning himself still today as to be the central figure in a person's faith, then you and I must discover a fuller understanding of him as we read the Old Testament prophets, and we allow Jesus to speak back towards the law and the prophets. Well, the story continues. It says they were speaking about his, or Jesus's, exodus from this world, which was about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. Now, I suppose we need to be careful as we kind of speculate what this conversation entailed. An ear to the ground, Moses talking to Isaiah, Jesus, and this three of them having a beautiful conversation. We have to speculate, really, if we're to have any sense of what they were talking about. Julie and I, from time to time, play a game when we're together. And I know some of you play this same game. Perhaps at a park, perhaps at a restaurant. From time to time, probably when we're bored, we discuss who we think the strangers are around us and what they're talking about. You ever do that? Come on, do. We get a little bit loose with our imagination. There's times when we've suggested that the person across the room had was a millionaire and just won the lotto, and they're actually talking to the person with them about how they're going to spend all this cash. We've made stories up about gangsters and international spies, and it's kind of humorous to play these type of games. It's all speculation. It really doesn't mean anything. But just for a moment, when we think about Moses and Elijah and Jesus on Mount Tabor talking, let's speculate appropriately just for a couple minutes. For here, these three prolific Bible characters all arriving at the same time on Mount Tabor. Think about it. Think about Moses. Jesus, in John chapter 3, verse 14, there is a reference to this relationship where it was stated and taught that Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness. So the Son of Man must be lifted up. Speculation. But imagine, I'm sure Moses would be remembering the day in Numbers chapter 21, thousands of years ago, when he obediently and prophetically lifted up a snake made of bronze and attached it to a pole so that anyone who was bitten by a snake could look at the bronze snake and be healed through faith. So here Moses, thousands of years later, was standing with the one he was prophetically speaking about so many years ago. It was Jesus. Moses was witnessing the fulfilling of this prophecy. Jesus, the Son of Man, soon to be lifted up on a pole as a Savior of the world. And that was going to happen when Jesus went to Jerusalem. Imagine Isaiah, I'm sure, standing with Jesus. He would have remembered speaking Isaiah chapter 53 thousands of years ago when he said these words, "But he will be pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." Imagine what was going through Isaiah's mind when he there was standing with the one who would fulfill that prophecy from thousands of years ago when Jesus would soon head into Jerusalem. Imagine the conversation. Among many things, I would imagine Moses and Isaiah so thankful for how Jesus in his humility was coming to fulfill all the law and all the word of the prophets in such a good and timely way. Well, the story continues when Peter, James, and John catch up to what was happening. They had fallen asleep. It says when they woke up in verse 32, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men standing with him. Notice it says they didn't see the glory of Moses and Elijah. They saw Jesus' glory. Jesus' transformed appearance was not merely because he is experiencing God's glory like Moses in Exodus 34, rather because he is the very source of God's glory. Jesus, the Son of God, on full radiant display. Verses 32 to 35, Peter speaks up, saying how good this is. Jesus, in glowing form, demonstrating the power and authority that he carried as the Son of God. To Peter, it was like, oh, finally, this has happened. The kingdom has come with power and authority, coming to drive away all the enemies. Let's take the Romans by force, perhaps, was on Peter's mind. Through the powers that be, our future will be secure. But what we see here and what we see longing to happen in Peter's short-sightedness was not fulfilled nor granted. Because Jesus didn't come in all of his glory and all of his authority to exert power in a forceful way. Just as Kirsten said last week, Jesus came to take on sin and death and not the Romans. Instead, Philippians 2 said, Jesus gave up his divine privilege when he appeared in human form. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died in a criminal's death on a cross, which was soon to happen when Jesus would go to Jerusalem. See, the kingdom of God would not be about force. It would be all about serving and saving an agape love, which is the greatest force in the world. See, the transfiguration is about a God that's on the move, but often not moving the way that we would imagine, but yet still moving, and moving quite profoundly. This passage finishes with God further speaking words of inauguration, a message perhaps that sounds a lot like Luke 3 during Jesus' baptism, but yet the differences are subtle, but very significant. And again, verses 35 in Luke chapter 9, during the baptism, it was, "You are my son," but here the message is, "This is my son." During the baptism, Jesus was beloved. Here it's, "My chosen one." During the baptism, it says, "Jesus, my beloved son." And here the instruction is, "Listen to him." So what we're hearing God saying on Mount Tabor is, again, this is the guy, this is the son, this is the one, listen to him. Think if we zoom out beyond the details of what I've just shared, I think there's three ideas here. The transfiguration helps us see who Jesus is. He's the one, and he's the only one. We don't have to look for anybody else. This transfiguration is a reminder that Jesus is the connecting point or the person for how God in his kingdom is both temporal and eternal, and it meets in Jesus. Or perhaps said another way, Jesus, the bridge between earth, temporal, and heaven, eternal. For the transfiguration confirms that if we want to live as participants in God's kingdom, we have to get to know Jesus, because he's the one that connects earth and eternity. I think the second thing the transfiguration helps us or reminds us about is to pay attention to what God is up to in his world. These people and this passage points us in a good direction. Again, thousands of years ago, Moses and Isaiah and others, of course, speaking in advance about Jesus, point us in a good direction. Start looking at Jesus. And so in his first coming and how it all lined up, God's perfect design, Jesus fulfilled more than 100 recorded and verified prophecies that were spoken 400 to 1500 years before his birth. And then, of course, 2000 years ago from today, he chose the Peters and the James and the Johns on Mount Tabor to see the transfiguration so they could continue to put the pieces together and write their gospel narratives. So what about today? We know about Moses, and we know about Isaiah and Peter, James, and John. What about today, 2021? Well, today, we hold in front of us, we now sit with hundreds of prophecies about his second coming. And many of these prophecies are lining up day after day and year after year. That's awesome. The transfiguration helps us and reminds us to pay attention to what God is doing these days. All these things that are going on in our world right now. And friends, certainly in the days that we're living in, 2021, the largest narrative seems to be COVID. And I imagine in the days and years ahead, as we look back, as we are in this scripture in some ways, we're looking back and looking ahead at the same time. As we look back on COVID, I would be confident that we will see a God who is standing in the midst of all that is happening politically and relationally with our healthcare systems happening around the world. We will be able to see God standing in the midst of all that is going on today. I think the third thing that Transfigure helps us do is it helps us see who we are in God's big narrative. This passage tells us straight up that in order to know where we are in the midst of the kingdom of God, we have to know where we are in relationship to Jesus. And through Jesus, God has made his love known to us. And he's made it very, very personal. So today, you and I need to make our relationship with God through Christ and through the work of his Holy Spirit very personal. Very personal. Today, we should thank God that he has made room for you. And he's made room for me through the cross. And so we need to receive him as Lord and Savior and receive forgiveness for the times we have used the gift of life for anything less than God's best. See, we're called to be at peace with the story. We're called to be at peace with God and to sense the freedom and joy that comes from following him, as Kirsten talked about last week. To find long-term contentment in the story of God is a beautiful and very responsible way to live life. For life can get hard and tiring when day after day we keep having to make life about ourselves. What a small and narrow view and way to live life. So where do we go from here? After the scene of the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John with Jesus made their way down the mountain. And what was asked of them perhaps is asked of us still today. Two things. Friends, we need to keep zooming out. Zooming out. So that we don't find ourselves living in a tiny narrative. God is on the move in 2021, establishing a kingdom of God where people are at peace with God and people are at peace with one another and at peace with creation. A story that's tied to Moses and Isaiah, Peter, James, and John, and of course, Jesus, the king in the Old Testament and the returning king. In the days ahead, we need to keep zooming out. And secondly, we need to keep listening. That was the instruction on Mount Transfiguration, and it's still the instruction today. We got to keep listening to Jesus. His words are spoken of in the Bible, and his words and his actions declare a message about how to love God and how to love a neighbor. We need to keep listening, and we need to keep obeying. Well, we still can't time travel, nor will we ever be able to. But perhaps we don't need to time travel. Perhaps because of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives today, we can be informed of the past and the present, and we can have a proper view of the future. As God helps us understand his plan and his purpose for all of us and for his earth. No, scripture doesn't lead us to know exact days and hours of things and events. But God says, pay attention so you can see what is happening. And if you do, you may be quite surprised at what you see. And I think that's very, very true. We need to listen for Jesus, as we consider current events, all the politics of our day, the international stories, wars that are reported and disturbances around the world, nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, when we hear about earthquakes and famines and pestilence, when we hear stories from our global workers of miraculous physical healings and provision, when we hear about people being helped and delivered, people coming to know him, representing people groups around the world, when we hear of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all nations, all tribes, tongues, race, and language groups, when we hear about the Bible being translated into almost every language and for people group's sake, when we hear about the generous, far-reaching mission that is happening today among all different types of people in the four corners of the earth. Friends, when we listen to Jesus, we will hear about a God that is on the move, ushering in a new kingdom that's called the kingdom of God. And it's eternal, a kingdom, an already but not yet kingdom. Just before Christmas, I received a call from David Adcock. David Adcock is the executive director of ERDO, which stands for Emergency Relief Development Organization. And Living Waters has partnered with ERDO for years and years and years. And what a good, healthy relationship it is. An organization that works very closely with our church denomination. He called just before Christmas to thank Living Waters Church for their donation to a famine relief in the country of Yemen. If you recall, during November and into December, again, thank you so much for your contributing to a total amount of $25,000, which, if you recall, is matched by our Canadian Food Grains Bank, 4-to-1. So there was, just before Christmas, $125,000 that was sent in 2020 for famine relief in the country of Yemen. What David Adcock was able to do was tell a bit of the backstory, which I am happy to share with you today. Our money was collected and sent to come alongside two other groups, a church organization in the country of Sweden and a church organization in Finland. And together, these three giving, us included, these three giving groups raised a total of $600,000 American dollars that is now on the ground providing famine relief in the country of Yemen. This money was given for famine relief distribution through a Swedish Christian businessman who lives in Yemen. Yemen is a 99% Muslim country. And living in the country of Yemen is a Christian businessman who's helping so many people. And part of his business and part of his ministry involves famine relief. And so this money has been distributed now by this Swedish brother and this Christian business. What's interesting, again, this side story, is this Christian Swedish businessman attends an underground church in Yemen. Again, Yemen is a restricted access nation. It's a Muslim country, but there is a vibrant, growing underground church in Yemen, and this Swedish businessman attends. And David Adcock has been in contact with this man, telling with great enthusiasm about how in this month of December, this previous month, just before Christmas, there was 250 people baptized upon confession of faith in Jesus Christ. Wow. A growing church in the country of Yemen, a Muslim nation. Wow. God on the move. And friends, you and I and us are invited into that narrative. Again, this story is to be thought of as personal. And if you have not personally made that decision this year yet to open up your mind and your heart to this great love that God has for you, a love that's founded in history, alive today, and offers hope for your tomorrow, you need to do that now. You need to do that today. God shows up with grace and mercy. God shows up to heal and to help and to allow our lives to find a peace and a promise that we will never find outside of a relationship with Jesus. So I encourage you, friend, to make that good decision today for God's glory and for our good benefit.